If you'll take your Bibles with me, let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, and we will have a few considerations from this text of Scripture this morning. We'll read it in its entirety and then go back and glean from it some of the things that God's Word shares. 2 Chronicles chapter 15 verse 1 says, "Now the Spirit of God came to Azariah the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, 'Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him, and if you seek him, he will let you find him, and if you forsake him, he will forsake you.' And for many days Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But in their distress they turned to the Lord God of Israel, and they sought him, and he let them find him. And in those times there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. And nation was crushed by nation, and city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. But you be strong, and do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work." Verse 8. Now when Asa heard these words and the prophecy which Azariah the son of Oded, the prophet, spoke, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. He then restored the altar of the Lord which was in front of the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, who resided with them, for many defected to him from Israel, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign, and they sacrificed to the Lord that day 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. And they entered into the covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers, with all their heart and soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. Moreover, they made an oath to the Lord with a loud voice, and with shouting, and with trumpets, and with horns. And all Judah rejoiced concerning the oath, for they had sworn with their whole heart, and had sought him earnestly, and he let them find him. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. And he also removed Maachah, the mother of King Asa, from the position of queen mother, because she had made a horrid image as an Asherah. And Asa cut down her horrid image and crushed it and burned it in the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was blameless all his days. And he brought into the house of God the dedicated things of his father and his own dedicated things, silver and gold and utensils. And there was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. Let's commit this to the Lord in prayer. God and Father, we thank you for this opportunity for us to gather together as brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this assembly here. We thank you for being able to gather around the table as we did earlier, to reflect upon the magnitude and the wonders of our Savior and the work that he has done on our behalf. And now as we take a look at your word, we would ask that you would make me the servant diminish in everyone's sight, and that we would be able to understand and hear your word and be able to apply it to our lives, that we be encouraged, that we be able to move on. We ask these things now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this section breaks down nicely into three parts, and that's going to be my outline for you. Verses 1 to 7, I would entitle the prophet's message. Verses 8 to 18, almost the end of the chapter, would be the king's response. And then verse 19 by itself at the very end would be the Lord's reward. Now, we're looking at chapter 15 this morning, but the story of Asa actually begins in chapter 14 and concludes in chapter 16. We'll touch on a couple details, but our consideration this morning is going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. You know, sometimes when we read the Old Testament, It seems that, in my mind, I scratch my head every once in a while and wonder, well, how is this going to be applicable to me? And one of the things that I would like to leave with you as an encouragement this morning, chapter 15 is a very encouraging chapter. I'll even say this, the first 11 chapters of 1 Chronicles, which are genealogies, they are important. You see, because we understand that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All of these chapters in the 66 books of God's Word is good for teaching and instruction, for rebuke, for reproof, helping us to become equipped to be servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things that I have realized over time is that sometimes we take these Old Testament passages and we make them directly part of the church. We take the passages that are applying specifically to individuals in the Old Testament and we take them and make them part of what we are today. That is a danger. We're not going to specifically jump into that a whole lot today, but replacement theology is something that we would frown on as part of the assemblies that some others would hold, that the church replaces Israel, and it does not. These instances here are for our edification and our glory. Look with me at just one verse, Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, and backing up just to verse 3. And it says, "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it was written, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell upon me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instructions, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." And so this morning, we approach this passage of Scripture realizing that it is a snapshot in the life of King Asa many, many days ago, but it is there for our instruction. It is a holy writ of God, inspired by Him, and we can use it for our hope. Well, let's take a look at the first part, maybe just a tiny bit of background here. As I said, the story begins in chapter 14. If you'll turn with me for a second to chapter 14 and verse 1. It says that Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and his son Asa became king in his place. The land was undisturbed for 10 years during his days, and Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. For he removed the foreign altars and the high places, tore down the sacred pillars, cut down the Asherim, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers. So it began with his father dying. We would find out that the lineage at this point, if you remember, King David was laid to rest, and his son Solomon came to the throne. After Solomon died, his son Rehoboam came to the throne, and it was at that time that the nation was divided in two. Rehoboam maintained control of Judah and Benjamin, which then was called the land of Judah. And Jeroboam, who had nothing to do with the kingly line of David, took assumption of the 10 northern tribes, which we would then call Israel, and they were known such until carried off by the Assyrians, and then finally the Judeans were carried off by the Babylonians. So Solomon had a son, Rehoboam, and after the kingdom was split, he died, and his son Abijah, who we just read about, was born, or became king, and then finally when Abijah died, Asa came about. I am absolutely amazed at how quickly things have deteriorated in the land of Israel in just a short period of time. It's not many years since David, who we knew was the man after God's own heart, and Solomon, who was blessed with great wisdom and raised the kingdom to the pinnacle that we were seeing at that point. This is just the grandson or the great-grandson of Solomon, Asa, and already we get the impression that things are dismal in the land of Israel, because we find out that there are many foreign god representations in the land. the altar of the Lord has been broken down, which would indicate to me the sacrificial system, the system of the temple, perhaps, that everybody saw with Solomon, had maybe fallen into disrepair and was no longer functional. So this is the back stage of this. Rehoboam and his son Abijah, leaders of Israel, obviously were not working in a way that was promising to Israel, and Israel was not seeking God in particular at this point. Now, we've made the first note that Asa was described in verse 2 of 14, that he did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. We're going to spend some time in chapter 15, but look towards the end of chapter 16, verse 10. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him for this, because the seer had chastised Asa for having gone and made a peace treaty and a war treaty with the king of Syria. He was angry. The end of verse 10 says, and Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. Now the rest of the acts of Asa, from the first to the last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, and he only lived 41 years, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. His disease was severe, yet even in his disease he did not seek the Lord but the physicians. So Asa slept with his fathers, having died in the 41st year of his reign. Asa started out great, and right at the end he despised the Lord in a way, became diseased in his feet, I believe as a result of that rebellion before God, and went to his grave in, from what we understand, pain and discomfort. We take a look at the Old Testament, and I don't know if you have wondered, why is it we have 1 Samuel, 1 Kings, or Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles? Well, let me just give a tiny background there. If you'll notice, the history of Israel flows nicely from the Samuel chapter 1, which is going to be the beginning of the period following the judges, or Samuel is going to become that judge, leads into Saul, then eventually to David, and then takes them all the way through both the Assyrian captivity with the northern tribes and also the Babylonian captivity with the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin. So we've got the entire history of Israel portrayed, Samuel chapter 1 to the end of 1 Kings. Then all of a sudden we have 1 and 2 Chronicles. And it starts with Saul and again ends with the pronouncement of Cyrus that the people are going to come back to the land from Babylon. Why the repeat? Well, I think if we did a little bit of research, we would find that the book of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, are a running history of the general 12 tribes of Israel. They do not distinguish between Judah and Israel in terms of recording some history. I think one thing that happened was that there were records made specific to the court of Judah and specific to the court of Israel. So the southern tribes and the northern tribes. If you remember, after each king of the northern tribes, it would say, and so slept with his fathers, and are not the rest of the acts recorded in the chronicles of the kings of Israel. Well, if you go to look for the chronicles of the kings of Israel, it appears they don't exist. But when you look for the chronicles of the kings of Judah, these are the two texts that we have here this morning. And so we have Samuel to Kings as a running history, and then we have a specific history from Chronicles chapter 1 to Cyrus's declaration from the perspective of the kings of Judah. For some reason, God chose not to include what we would maybe call the 1st and 2nd Chronicles of the kings of Israel. We don't have visibility to those texts of Scripture. So when we're coming here, we are again taking a look at history that has already been stated in 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Samuel, but it has a slight change in its perspective. So just a little thought there to, again, refer to that. I can give verses there where it points back in both directions. Chronicles looking back to Kings for information, and Kings forecasting forward to Chronicles. Now the place that was taking place, or the all this event took place, it appears it was probably either on the way back to Jerusalem or maybe in Jerusalem itself. So as we begin the first part there in chapter 15, we find that Azariah is coming to meet Asa. Well, what was he meeting him from? Go back with me to chapter 14 for a second. Chapter 14 and verse 8 says, "Now Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, bearing large shields and spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin, bearing shields and wielding bows. All of them were valiant warriors." So we have an indication that Asa had a very sizable army. It's interesting that it also tells us that he had peace for the first 10 years of his reign. Somewhere between the 10th year and the 15th year, he had unrest in the land. And one of the events that took place during this time of unrest was a battle of massive proportions, and we read it here. So he has army forces of 580,000 men. That, for that day, that was a phenomenal army. But look at verse 9. It said that Zerah the Ethiopian came up out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Marashah, which is about 20 miles southwest of Jerusalem. So Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up in battle formation in the valley of Zephathah at Marashah. And the battle went forward with Asa crying out to the Lord, and the battle was won. 1,000,000 soldiers, 300 chariots, came up to fight Asa with 580,000 men, and the story goes on to tell us that they completely routed the Ethiopians. They were defeated before him, and the Ethiopians fled before Asa, and it tells us in verse 13 that so many Ethiopians fell that day that they could not recover. I think it would take some generations for them to replace the sons that were lost in that battle that day to ever be able to again muster an army of that size. In this context, then, we don't have clear indication that this is the actual event, but the fact that in chapter 15 we're talking about the sacrifices being from the spoil, indications would point us to the fact that Asa was perhaps coming back with his 580,000 soldiers, heading back to Jerusalem, and this man, Azariah, the son of Oded, came out to meet him. Now, before we look at the message, this is still a tiny bit of background. The key people of this passage, first one is going to be the Azariah, the son of Oded. This is the only place that he is addressed in the scriptures. He appears on the scene, and he disappears again. Comes one moment to give a message from God, and then he vanishes again from sight. The only thing we know is that his father was named Oded. You can find some Odeds in the scriptures, but we have no way of determining whether they were associated with Azariah. So Azariah is one of our key characters that appears on the scene and then quickly disappears. Another person that is in this, of course, is King Asa. I don't know about you, but in some ways, I wish I could be a fly on the wall and actually see these people. I would be amazed to be able to see that army of 580,000. I don't know about you, but we don't have it from scriptures. We don't know what their swords looked like. We don't know if they were short or they were long. We suppose they had spears. Tells us that they had bows. I don't think they were recurves, or they perhaps were recurves. I don't think they were compound. How many of you are hunters with bows? Nobody here. Oh, we got somebody over here. they were bows that were of that day, but I don't know what they looked like. This man, King Asa, I don't know what color his hair was. I don't know what his eyes looked like. There are so many things that as we look at the text of Scripture, we can't perceive what they are. And the thing that I gain comfort from that aspect is that those are details that God didn't see fit to have us to know today. All we do know is that Asa was a descendant of King David, part of the line of Judah, and he was representing the nation. The nation was looking to Asa for guidance. Now, we take a look at our nation and the nations around the world. It's no different today. The people are looking to the leaders for leadership, guidance, direction as to how we do. And Asa was described as a good king. Another one that's mentioned in here, very, very important, is in verse 1 of chapter 15. It was the Spirit of God. So we have the first personality, which would be Azariah. We have Asa, king of Judah. We have the Spirit of God. This is a passage specifically telling us about a message that the sovereign God of the universe was going to communicate. That was a message to listen to. That was a message to take heart in. Another person or group of people that we have, of course, were the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, making up Judah. But we also have three other. In verse 9, it says there were those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who resided with them. And the them is Judah and Benjamin in the land of Judah. For many of them defected to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. What a testimony that is. Here Asa is leading his people. God is blessing the land of Judah. And there you have people from surrounding tribes, but of the northern kingdom of Israel, Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon. And they say, look at what's happening. Let's pack up and go down. And they move to Judah. And so they defected to Asa's area known as the land of Judah. One other character that we'll run into just briefly is Maacah, the queen mother. Now, her name shows up in multiple places, so I don't know if it's an actual title of a queen mother, but Maacah shows up as the mother of a number of different kings, but in this particular case, it was described as the queen mother of Asa, and of course, she was in the position of queen mother, which must have been some kind of position in Judah that had some importance and, of course, would have influence. So this is a little bit of the background. We get to see the people that are going to be involved in this little snapshot of an event in this chapter. We know that it's coming into Jerusalem, and then eventually we'll move into the city of Jerusalem. And we also know that it's taking place in the 15th year of Asa's reign, which we can look at in verse 10. It says, and they assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. Let's go on then and take a look at the king's, the prophet's message. And that is going to be in our first verses there. It says, now the Spirit of God came to Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And for many days Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. And in their distress they turned to the Lord God of Israel, and they sought him, and he let them find him. And in those times there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in. For many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. The nations were crushed by nation, and the city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. But you, be strong, and do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work. So Azariah shows up somewhere on this journey, perhaps back to Jerusalem. He pigeonholes Asa, and he says, here's this message from God, and he communicates that if you seek for God, he's going to let you find him. But if you forsake God, he's going to forsake you. Now, I have to remember that this is a message being given to a Jewish king. So, contextual-wise, this is very much pointing back to Leviticus chapter 26. So sometime when you get a chance, take a look at chapter 26, because in that passage, it describes very clearly, if you obey God, if you follow His rules, then He lists out a whole series of blessing. Then He turns around and says, but if you forsake God, then you have the reflecting curses. Israel, unlike all the nations around them, was very, very clearly under this very conditional format. You follow God, you will see blessing. You forsake God, you're going to have cursing. They were faced with either peace in the land or famine, pestilence, sword, and carried off to other nations if they failed to follow God. So it would not be out of character for Azariah to communicate that to King Asa, reminding him again that as a descendant of David, as a descendant of Abraham, as one of the people that had been at Mount Sinai with Moses, you are under these conditions. You obey me, blessing. You forsake me, cursing. And he puts it in a slightly different context. You look for me, I'll let you find me. But if you forsake me, I'm not going to let you find me. In that context, then, he gives Asa, as it were, a pat on the back. And he says, again, be strong and do not lose courage, for there is a reward for your work. I think this would have been pretty encouraging to Asa. And as we move into the next section, we'll, in fact, find that. So let's continue on into the second section, which is going to be the king's response. Look with me again at verse 8. It says, now when Asa heard these words and the prophecy which Azariah the son of Oded the prophet spoke, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. He then restored the altar of the Lord which was in front of the porch of the Lord. So the first things that he did, I understand better now why the prophet perhaps was saying, be filled with courage. As he had indicated there, be strong and do not lose courage. Have you ever stood up to a group of people for something that you know is right? I tell you, sometimes groups can be very, very difficult and very, very tough. And here was Asa with the indications of where the people were. It would take a strong back and lots of courage for him to stand up and start cutting down their Asherah and start going to all the high places and removing their altars of incense, because that was all part of the culture of Israel. Even in that short time from Solomon down to his day, he needed courage. This was a tall order, but he understood who God was, because it said that he walked rightly in God's eyes. So the prophet is coming to him and saying, what you know, seeking God and he'll let you find. Reject God, be of courage, be strong, move forward and work on these things. And so he went into the land and he cut down their altars and burned them. He went to the high places and took down the altars of incense. And even more so, he recognized obviously that the altar and the temple in Jerusalem were vitally important. And even though indications are that they fell into disrepair, it says right here that in verse 8, the end, and then restored the altar of the Lord, which was in the front of the porch of the Lord. How would they sacrifice their Passover offerings? How would they do obedience to the Lord to do the burnt offerings and the laver offerings and the peace meals and all of the things that have been instructed to them if that altar was broken? And so he was taking the children of Israel in Jerusalem, and he was returning God to his rightful place, providing them with the tool to be able to be obedient again to what God had instructed. Then, of course, he gathered all the people together in verse 9. And in verse 10, they assembled in Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign, and they sacrificed to the Lord that day 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. And again, the indications would be that this perhaps took place fairly close after chapter 14. Perhaps some of these animals were coming from that conquest that they had with the Ethiopian nation. We can't prove that. There may have been more time involved there. But they were bringing spoil, 700 oxen, 7,000 sheep from the spoil that they had brought. They sacrificed that to God. They created an oath before the God to follow him. And of course, one thing that sometimes we forget about is for a Jew to be part of Israel, it was based on blood. For us to be part of the church, it's based on salvation. So it's not without some kind of surprise that Asa said, and if you don't obey and worship God, to perhaps unbelieving Jews of red Jewish blood, then you'll be put to death. Whereas we have the Spirit of God within us, and that gives us a different motivation than perhaps they had at this point. But as a leader, he was leading his people saying, God is important. These gods over here are false. Let's put them away and worship the Almighty God. He even went so far, as we had indicated before in verse 16, that he also removed Maacah, the mother of King Asa. One of the things that family-owned businesses tend to have a real problem with is nepotism. It's the process of having relatives running the company, and especially with one of those relatives that doesn't carry their weight. They're just simply there for the title. They're there for the paycheck. They think that they've got it made. Companies that are going to function well are going to end nepotism if necessary, so that if a family relative ceases to fulfill the needs of the company, they get removed. What a bold move for Asa to take the queen mother and remove her from being in that position and also cutting down her horrid image. We're just at the end of our time here, so verse 19 tells us the end results. That is that there was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. We can also find in the end of verse 15 that it says, so the Lord gave them rest on every side. You see, God was fulfilling that word given to them by the prophet. If you seek me, I will let you find me. Go back to Leviticus chapter 26. If they sought the Lord, one of the benefits was they would have peace in the land. Application-wise, three quick things that I would bring out as an encouragement to us. As you study God's Word and you have the conviction of what God's Word teaches, are you bold? Are you courageous to go ahead and stand up and speak for it? What are those times when perhaps you're in a meeting and you hear something that is not correct? Are you willing to stand up and be bold and speak forward the Word of God? So one encouragement would be, as the prophet had encouraged Asa, stand up, be strong, be courageous, do it in love, but do not fear speaking God's word. The second thing was that I really appreciated about Asa was the fact that he didn't keep this understanding of his relationship with God just a head knowledge. He bared his arms, as it were, and he put it into practice. He got out there in front of the people. They cut down those Asherah. They destroyed those high places. And they also restored the correct place, which was to get the altar of the Lord working again. He did not hesitate to put his hand to the task. Do you hesitate sometimes? Am I fearful to go ahead and get involved and make a difference? I would encourage us, make a difference for God, because we're the salt of the earth. We're the light that God has left here. What you do and you put your hand to can be a tremendous encouragement to the saints as well as a testimony to the world. And then finally, in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 17, it's a oft-repeated verse in the Old Testament. It says, but the high places were not removed from Israel, which is to the north. But I sit there sometimes wondering, how many high places do we entertain in our lives? We may on the outside walk clear and powerful before God, But are there those little high places that you secret away and you continue to go visit on a regular basis that you know perhaps are not pleasing to God? So the challenge is for us to take a look at our lives as they are, evaluate if we have high places, and may we be strong and courageous to go ahead and take the steps to abolish them and remove them from our lives. Our God and Father, we thank you for the story of Asa. Sometimes it's easy for it to be far removed from us, and yet it is part of the 66 books of your inspired scripture. We thank you this morning that we could see a testimony of how you had worked with one of the kings, a high visible man, and you blessed him while he was seeking you. You blessed the people that followed his lead. And we ask that as we enter into our days here in Myrtle Beach and in Charlotte and wherever we may be, we pray that we would be good students of your word. And when you give us conviction about some teaching, some stand to have in our society, pray that you would give us strength and boldness, that we would not lose courage. Above all, Father, we ask that again you would help us to evaluate our lives, for we're still humans. We still have sinful natures. And no doubt all of us have some high place that we still maintain. Help us to eradicate those. Help us to be diligent to go up to the top, destroy them, and come back again to serve at the altar of God. We ask for your blessing on the remainder of our services this morning, and we ask for this time that it would be to your glory, and pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.